Well, good morning, Second Service. It's great to be with you. I invite you to turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We are going to pick up in verse 15. I'll read to the end of the chapter. We'll pray, and then we'll move into chapter 14. The transition is perfect. Remember, chapters and verses were inserted by translators. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to flow, particularly this morning, right into the next here. So, if you would, follow with your eyes as I read out loud, beginning in 1 Samuel 13, 15. As always, never take what I say as absolute truth. See it for yourself, and then go wrestle with it before the Lord, should you need to. It says, "And Samuel arose," verse 15, "and he got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him." And we're told here he comes up with about 600 men, two times Gideon's 300-man army. And it says that Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And it says the spoilers came out, verse 17, of the voice of the camp of the Philistines. And it says they came in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shaul, it says that's northward. And another company turned to the way of Beth Horon, that's westward. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboim, which is eastward toward the wilderness. So just completely surrounded. And there was no smith, verse 19, found throughout all of the land of Israel. The reason is that the Philistines said, lest these Hebrews make them swords or spears. So all of Israel, it tells us in verse 20, they had to go down to the Philistines. Not only did they not have swords, but even just to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, his mattock, all their agricultural tools. They had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass, verse 22, in that day of battle, that there was neither a sword nor a spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, only were they found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out, it says, verse 23, to the passage of Michmash, which was a strategic battle place. And so, God, we thank you for your word. A lot of these places, God, they don't make sense to us because it's so far from us, Lord, the land of Israel. But Lord, help us to see past these things this morning, to receive from you our portion, the application that is so rich here, God, in this study of faith. I pray that you would give us proper biblical theology this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, what's on your heart for us, that none of us would leave here without being changed or impacted, encouraged and strengthened in the realms that you're seeking to do so. We thank you, God, for this opportunity just to be before you. I pray that you would anoint my lips and cause me to speak forth your heart to your people in this service. And it's in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. So you were supposed to feel in the reading of the end here of the chapter like this doesn't sit right. None of it sits right. I mean, just to back up a little bit by way of summary, you'll remember that last week, at the end of where we studied last week, God just got done refusing Saul as the nation's leader. He'll go on numerically for another 40 years as their king, but God basically threw the prophet Samuel turns his back, for lack of better words, on this nation's leader, not just because of sin, that would be a misrepresentation of the Lord, but rather because of his unwillingness to own his sin and repent, which is a good place for me just to start applying the study to you this morning. The Bible says that the only thing that distances God's people from him is their sin, but it's not like their sin is so offensive God can't get over it. It's that God's people won't own it and repent. So when we sin, when Saul sinned, what God wanted and what God wants today is just us to come humbly before him and say, Lord, I own it. I did this, I did that, I know it was wrong, I agree with you on it, please forgive me. The moment we do that, it's all over with. God, He forgives us and he fills us afresh with his Spirit. Saul wouldn't do that. He's playing games. He says to Samuel, when Samuel comes and rebukes him, it's not my fault that I sinned. It's your fault that I sinned. It's the people's fault that I sinned. It's the circumstances that I'm in that I sinned, that forced me to sin. It's because of the enemy. It's because of you. It's because of the people. If none of those things were what they were, then I would have never have sinned. And the response back is, Saul, God refuses you. And instead now he's going to raise up a man after his own heart to accomplish his purposes. And I pointed this out in first service last week, but not to you in second. It's amazing that God, it references to David as a man after his own heart when it's 10 years before David was even conceived. I mean, I go fast, so I don't know if I always give you an opportunity for you to gather all the nuggets here, but take that one home with you. Even before David was conceived in his mother's womb, a decade before at least, God says, I already see him. All of his days are fashioned before me. I see him as a man after my heart. And it's a leader like that that I can link up with, says the Lord. So it really is a sad scene, the way that the portion of scriptures ended last week. Samuel, a representation of God, his voice box to Saul, turns his back and begins to walk away. And then you got the rest of the chapter's commentary. Not only is this the state of this rejected king, but also the oppressors of Israel, the Philistines, who we should be so well acquainted with as Old Testament Bible study students, they now are so oppressive over the nation of Israel, God's covenant people, that they take away all of the swords in the land. Out of all of Israel, there are only two swords that abound, one in the hand of Saul, and as we'll see in a moment here, one in the hand of Jonathan. That's despicable. That shouldn't sit well with you. That should bother you as those who are also God's people. That the chosen ones, by God's sovereignty and his grace, were stripped of all their weaponry. They had no way of defense. Now listen, there is an application here, but we'll bust it open more in chapter 14. This is still the enemy's tactic today, to take the sword out of God's people's hands. Okay, the sword, Ephesians 6 tells us, is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The enemy loves to take God's word out of our hands. Because if God's word isn't in our hands, or more importantly, in our ears, or coming into our eye gate, well then that our faith can't be fueled. God can't speak to us. God can't strengthen us. So the enemy's tactic today for you and I spiritually is the same as it was physically for ancient Israel. He loves to take the sword out of our hands, and secondarily, to that point, he loves to rob us of the opportunity to sharpen our swords. I mean, these people had to go down to get their agricultural tools sharpened by the enemy because they didn't even have the means to do that. And the enemy loves to, in our lives, keep us from sharpening our swords, to honing in on the principles of God, what's on God's heart, what's near and dear to him. This morning, it's a topic of faith. This morning, it's a distinction between faith and presumption. This morning, it's clarity on the subject matter where God says, there are many ways to please me, but none apart from this faith. And he would love to keep us from sharpening our swords. He would love to distract you. He'd love to cause you to daydream. He'd love to fixate you on the family fight on the way here. He'd love for you to go back to your yesterday on something that you can't change. He'd love to trouble you and overwhelm you with your tomorrow if Jesus tarries. It keeps you from sharpening your sword. It keeps you from growing in the grace and knowledge of who he is. So we have to be aware of these tactics, amen? Don't let the enemy rob you of the sword of the Spirit, and don't let him rob you, not even from a word that comes from his word this morning. Sharpen your sword in Jesus' name. Amen? So that's what's going on here. There's so many parallels for us New Testament Christians to this Old Testament scene. Now, here's what it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 14, with that being the background. Now, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the prince, the son of Saul, would have been the heir to the throne should his father not have rebelled in the way that he did. Jonathan says, notice what the Holy Spirit tells you here by way of description. He says to his young man that bear his armor. I highlight that because the phrase is going to be repeated. Whenever the Holy Spirit repeats something, I like to make mention of it to you because it shows me that God wants us to hear it. Any young people in the room this morning, the Lord leaves that open-ended for us to figure out what young is. God wants to raise an army up of young people, certainly. And just like Paul says to his protege Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. God can use you at the age that you're at. Jonathan's got this young man that bears his armor, and he says to him, come and let us go over to the Philistines garrison that is on the other side. Like, I'm troubled by this armor bearer. Maybe we should give him a name, because I don't want you to think I'm saying, Jonathan's saying, I'm troubled by this armor bearer, you, the armor bearer. You know, he's saying to his armor bearer, he's saying, I'm troubled by this. This isn't okay that we're over here as God's people and we're stripped of our weapons and, you know, we're just kind of hanging out, not gaining ground, but maintaining ground. You know, I'm agitated. That's at least, listen, I'll tell you when it's me preaching with imagination and it's the text. I'm reading between the lines here with imagination, and I picture Jonathan saying to one of his best buds, young guy that assists him in war, I picture him saying, this is crazy. You don't even have a sword. Like, you don't even have a sword. This isn't right. We're God's people. We shouldn't be living this way. We're sitting over here as God's covenant people, gaining no ground. I'm bothered by this, he says. Let's go over to the Philistines, to their garrison, to their fort that's on the other side. But look what it says here. He told not his father. Great wisdom in not telling his dad, I believe, because his dad would have certainly talked him out of what will be here, a great venture of faith. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to contrast the prince, Jonathan, and the king, Saul. You got Jonathan, his young armor bearer, saying, hey, let's go scope this thing out. Let's go see this fort where the enemy is. Let's be active. Let's gain ground, not just maintain ground. But then in verse 2, you have Saul tarrying. And not only do you have him tarrying, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that he knows exactly where he is, just like he knows exactly where you are. It's always very sobering for me when the detail like this is given of exactly where one of God's people are. You can't hide from God. It says that Saul tarries in the uttermost part of Gibeah, not just Gibeah, but the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree. God knows the exact tree that he's under, the exact shade that he is chilling out in, which is in Migron, it tells us. This is where he is, and the people that are with him there are 600 men. A pomegranate tree, you know, is a tree that speaks of victory to the Israelites. He's sitting under this tree of victory when he's gaining no victory at all. He's opposite of his boy. His boy's like agitated. There's a warrior in him. He's a godly man for sure. He knows the word. And he's like, this is not how God has designed us to live as the covenant people. Meanwhile, you got his dad. If you would picture like a camera shift, a spotlight shift on Saul. There he is, probably eating a pomegranate juice all over his face, staining his robe, dripping down. You know, you go to Israel, if you come with us next year, the plugs are just there, guys, bear with me. It's in this Old Testament text. There's these pomegranate juice stations everywhere. So you're out in the sun walking around, beautiful weather, you get hot, and you just go up and buy this freshly squeezed, pressed pomegranate juice, and you just drink it. But if you're not careful, you spill it, stains. If you don't wipe your mouth, it will make your face discolor, red, purplish color. And I just picture Saul here in the shade. I don't know. Just to me, it's like he's such a bum. It's like you're in the shade. You don't, you know, you're not out in the sun working. Like, I picture Jonathan with a farmer's tan, because he's always out in the sun doing something, working. Jonathan, his dad, Saul, is the opposite. He's in the shade. Like, he likes that easy life, just sitting there in the breeze of the day. He's content with being king. He's cool with only having a sword and his son having a sword. It's amazing how the enemy lulls God's people to sleep. It's amazing when you step back from your own life, me too sometimes, and you see like how much we've compromised with the enemy and no longer gaining ground in certain areas of our lives. Like, okay, I've surrendered this much to Jesus and then I stopped and I'm okay with that. And you know, the enemy loves that too. And I just look at this here and I'm thinking, how are you as a king good with just sitting there with 600 men near you in the shade and the breeze of the day, sipping your pomegranate? That's what the Bible tells us here. And the Lord knows exactly where this man is. He's under that tree, which is in Gibeah, which is where his fortress was, which is
the tribe of Benjamin's territory, and he's over in Migron. I know exactly, the Lord says, where he is. I hope that freaks some of you out this morning. God knows exactly where you are. No secret sin. I wish I knew that a lot longer ago. There's no secret sin. Everything is an open scandal in heaven. Sometimes we think, the Holy Spirit wants me to make a point, I feel. Sometimes we think our getting away with it is God hasn't found out yet. And we won't say that because that sounds stupid. Well, God, of course God knows everything. But we, if we're honest, we can't believe we didn't get caught yet. So we literally buy into the lie of the adversary, like, well, God just didn't find out yet. It's not that God didn't find out yet. It's that God is forbearing, and he's long-suffering, and he's merciful, and he'd rather that you'd use this space of grace to repent instead of having to discipline you. Now, hopefully, he eventually disciplines you. If you always only get away with something, that actually is even worse. Hebrews tells us that you're illegitimate then. He's not your dad. You're not his kid. That's why you keep getting away with it. Hopefully, eventually, in all of our lives, should we not repent, he does discipline us because it's evidence to us that he loves us because he chastises those who he loves. I just personally would rather not get spanked. I just personally would rather own it, say, God, yeah, I did it again. I messed up again. Lord, I failed again. Please forgive me. I don't know. Maybe it's because I got spanked a lot growing up. And I don't want the rod anymore. You know, I just would rather walk with the Lord and experience his blessings and benefits. Just don't be deceived this morning. Just don't be deceived. At least if you're going to sin, sin knowing what you're doing. God already knows. And he knows exactly where you are, down to the tree that you're sitting under, in the town that the tree is in. Knows the person that planted the tree. Who would have thought such a point could be made over a pomegranate tree? I'm both thirsty and spooked by the sovereignty of God all in one verse. I hope some of you are too. So you got Jonathan not okay with gaining ground or maintaining ground. He wants to gain ground. And then you got his dad in the shade sipping pomegranate juice. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, verse 3, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. He's wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. I love that commentary. He's so not like his dad. He doesn't blow the trumpet. He's not a tryhard. He's not a show-off. He's not trying to be impressive to anybody. He's just a warrior within, and he can't help himself. He just sort of sneaks off quietly and does the work of the Lord. He goes between the passages, verse 4. It tells us Jonathan does, by which the way he sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison. Now here's a description of the geography. There's a sharp rock on one side, and there's a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, which means glistening or shining, and the name of the other was Sina, it tells us, which means thorny. You're supposed to get this picture, this feel, that this is a difficult terrain. Sina means high or lofty crag, so you picture this uphill, thorny, cliffy, craggy territory, that there's rock structure on either side. It's a narrow passageway. You're going to see in a few minutes they have to climb hands and knees, really, to get up this range to the mountaintop where the enemy is. Odds are against them. And whenever you and I need faith in our lives, it's usually because odds are against us too. In whatever it is that we're going through, and whatever it is that we're facing, and whatever it is that we're up against, you don't need faith, and a message on faith won't stir you if everything's honky-dory. If everything in your world is going just perfectly, then there's no reason for faith. But listen, even without sitting with you and knowing your individual circumstances, I know that in a room like this, in a world like this, that is so counter Christ, we all need faith just to even walk with Jesus. Even that's an uphill battle. Amen? So no matter where we are this morning, this will speak to us. It's this uphill, craggy terrain that they're going to have to climb between these two rocky portions in order to get to the top. So I step away from this. I've seen this area before, and I can imagine it, but I'm assuming most of you haven't and you can't. So try to picture something like Stony Brook. but Stony Brook State Park. Try to picture that, but without the help of man making smooth steps for you to climb on. Try to picture all this garrison of enemies of yours at the very top, which gives them leverage and an advantage severely over you, and you and just one other guy at the base of it, without man-made steps, you know, just it's natural terrain, and you having to climb up, you know, one of the passageways. Just imagine it narrow, though, closed in, because Stony Brook's wide. Picture it closed in, and you got to kind of go up on your hands and on your knees and climb to the top in order to get to where the enemy is for you to gain ground. Picture it that way. You're supposed to feel, well, geez, this seems insurmountable. Maybe that's what the Lord wants you to feel here. Maybe that's why the description is given as such. You got rock structure on this side. You got rock structure on that side. It's this craggy uphill terrain that you have to climb to get up to. And that's the scope of it. So it tells us here, the forefront, verse 5, of the one was situated northward over against Michmash. And the southward was over against Gibeah. So Jonathan in verse 6, he says for the second time, we're told here, to the young man that bore his armor. He says, you know what? Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these. I love what he does here now. See, he's been stewing. He's been reading his Bible. He's been up late at night meditating on Bible verses. He's been walking with the Lord. You can't have faith. This is a strong point. You can't have faith if you're here today and you want faith. You can't have faith without a real walk with the Lord. You can't just be here in this morning service and be all amped up because Dan and the worship team, they did some strong songs, that honey song in the beginning, that last song that they just did about facing giants, and love that and fist pump that and go crazy for that, and then just check out here in the application of worshiping the Lord in truth and expect to have some real faith in your life that's actually going to take you somewhere. Just so you know that. I just want to call that out real quick. You have to have a real walk with Jesus that goes beyond these four walls and a band with instruments that it's very moving. I'm not knocking it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. But if this is all that we got to go on faith, we're weak. It can't just be this, because the band doesn't come with us tomorrow. The band doesn't come with us to the neighborhood or to the family gathering, to the workplace, to school. They don't come with us because it helps when they're there. It's just, you know how it is. There's momentum from the music. There's momentum from the crowd. We got hundreds of people in here. You hear a lot of people sing like that. Y'all just bless me with your singing. But you strip that away, and I don't go deeper with Jesus through his word. Well, I don't have substance to ground me now. So there's something here about Jonathan's life that I need to expose. Based on his vernacular, he calls these enemies of Israel the uncircumcised. It shows me that he has a real walk with Jesus, which leads me to say that you can't have faith apart from that. Yeah, you can't. Just say you can't. You can't have faith apart from that. He goes like this in verse 6. This is a spectacular verse. We're going to spend some time here. He says, let us go over to the fort of these uncircumcised. These are those who are outside of the covenant with God, which means this. We are in a covenant with God. Because of God's grace and mercy and love and sovereignty, we are his chosen people. They are not. They are outside of that covenant that God has made with us. He parted the Red Sea for us. He parted the Jordan for us. That's like our ancestry's history. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down for us. That's our history. That's who we are. This is our God, you see. I think here he's starting to get himself pretty excited. I'm getting excited just reading his words. Saying to his armor bearer, this young guy, how old was he? I don't know. Young enough to be dumb enough to go with him. Young dumb. That's, you know, he's just there maybe looking at Jonathan, his prince, and I believe here, based on what he's going to say in the next verse, he's just nodding his head. He's amening his prince. He's saying, hey, listen, these guys are outside of covenant. We are in covenant. Now we stop. We time out for a minute and we apply. We too, although we're not Israel, we are God's children because of Jesus Christ as his church. We are adopted into his family. We are in a covenant relationship with the Father in heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we've received and believed Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we've got the advantage. You plus God are the majority. Let me say it again. You plus God are the majority. If God is for you and God is with you, then who cares who's against you? You understand? Like that's the emphasis here. He says, we're the covenant people. Why are we hiding out? Why are we sitting eating pomegranates in the shade, relaxing like life is okay? Life is not okay. All of our weapons have been taken from us. We can't defend the women and the children. We're defenseless. We can't even work our fields with proper tools without going down to the enemy's territory to get these things sharpened. This is not God's plan for our lives. Like, we're supposed to feel this agitation sometimes. This is not okay. These are the uncircumcised that are oppressing us, which means they're outside of covenant with God. We are, circumcision represents the covenant with the Lord. We are those who've been chosen by the Lord. We are his people. So on that note, he says, I love it in verse 6. King James says, it may be. I love the honesty of that decree. It may be in your translation, it says, perhaps. I'm calling my message this morning, Jonathan's it, delay it though, may, delay it though, be. Like, I don't know. I picture like a shrug emoji here. I don't know. There's this honesty here. There's this beautiful picture of Jonathan's faith here by way of its imagination. There's beauty to his imagination. He's saying, because with his imaginative faith here, like, I believe God can do this. He's also, the imagination of it is balanced with a perhaps. It may be. Like, in other words, he's saying this. I'm confessing two things, armor bearer. I believe as the circumcised covenant people with God that he has the power to act on our behalf, but he also has the freedom to retain. That's good. Because we get ourselves in a lot of trouble with faith, the topic of faith, when we don't give the Lord the freedom to not act the way that we think he should. And then it causes disappointment and then we'll be backslidden. I'm spitting so much out. I got to know if you're with me. Usually I don't always do this. I got to know because I don't want to waste my time. This is too good. I'll come back to it next week. I don't even mean an applause. I never call. I just mean an amen. I got to know you're with me. This is too, I'm too vested. Listen, he's saying that because I see so many Christians come in with his name it and claim it face stuff and they mess themselves up and now they're backslidden. They're angry at God. Here's how this works. Jonathan goes like this. Listen, it could be. I don't know for absolute certain. If I did, I wouldn't need faith. Let's even just sit with that for a moment. In the realms that God is calling you to exercise faith, you obviously don't know for absolute certain or else you wouldn't need faith. So there's this honest confession. I got this beautiful imagination of what this could look like, but I don't know dogmatically that it's going to be executed the way that I'm seeing it in my head. So you know what that means? I'm not afraid to fail. I'd rather go down trying, really believing, than not going at all. Like that's essentially what he's saying. Now I gotta do something for you. I gotta hit this one home, okay? Faith is always based on the promises that are found in God's word. That's also important for me to say. Presumption is action without promises from God's word. There's a difference. So Jonathan and his armor bearer aren't just these young guys with a lot of testosterone that are in the mood to fight in Jesus' name. Because sometimes you get Christians that are like, I want to do something crazy for God. But it's not predicated upon promises found in his word. So you know what that does? It makes everybody else, including them primarily, look like really screwy Christians. And then everyone looks and says, what in the world? Just why do they do that? That was weird. That was bizarre. That was kind of obnoxious. That's because it was presumptuous. Presumption is dangerous. We don't need to do that. Faith is different than presumption. It's based on promises that are in God's word, which gives you the oomph. It gives you the moxie. It gives you the guts to even say it may be. Let's see what happens. Y'all with me? So let me show you specifically for our study this morning what Jonathan was probably thinking. This is for Israel of old. So just you can listen. You don't have to write these things down. They're not necessarily for us today. But for Israel of old, they were four. It says in Leviticus 26, verse 8, I want to drive this point home. This is what it says to God's people, the Torah, the law. It says to Israel, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before by the singular sword. So I'm wondering if Jonathan, because this is the Bible that he had back then, I'm wondering if he's thinking about verses like this. five of you shall chase 100. They shall fall by sword. I got a sword. I got more than a sword. I got an armor bearer. In a moment, we're going to see he's got a shield. This shouldn't be a problem if there's about 100 up there because of God. You see this? See, faith is based on promises in God's word. Let me give you more. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. It says, the Lord shall cause your enemies, Israel, that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. What's going to happen, Israel, if you act on my word, is that they're going to come out against you one way, and then they're going to run for their lives seven different ways. Isn't that one good? Your enemy's going to come at you one way, like this big, bad army that is so intimidating, and by the time, because of me with you, that we, God says to his people, are done with them, they're going to go running seven different ways, which means they're scattered, they're discombobulated, they're freaked out, they're afraid, they're running for the hills, they're running for their lives. Okay, this is who you are, Israel. That's what Jonathan's feeling. What are we doing? We're under a pomegranate tree, hiding out, eating fruit like this is okay. It's not okay. Let's gain ground, not just maintain ground. I'm agitated. We got a position here predicated upon the word. These are promises. Why aren't we doing something with them? Would to God the New Testament church would do the same thing in the realms that apply to us and our lives. Like, there's a call to this. In Deuteronomy 32:30, one more. I mean, just because it's so powerful here, I got to show you these things. The Lord says this, how shall one chase 1,000? That you read it and you think, wait a minute, one chase 1,000? Picture double the room and me verse it. Doesn't look good for me, but God. Because that's what he's saying here. How shall one chase 1,000? And then God's mathematics are kind of strange because all of a sudden he goes and two, so you think, oh, I know he's gonna say 2,000. God knows, go, no, let's multiply it by 10. How shall two chase 10,000? Except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. So Jonathan's thinking, we're not your average two. We're not your average like armor bearer and prince. God is on our side. I just read through the book of Judges. Maybe he's thinking. I mean, Samson took the jawbone of an ass and slew how many Philistines? We got a sword. You got a shield. Why aren't we doing something? I don't know for sure that we're going to come out on top. But one thing I do know for sure, if we don't do anything, we're going to stay right here. So let's just see. It may be. This is Jonathan's honest it may be. This is healthy. It may be. I don't know, but there's a lot of reason to believe that it's going to be if we would get up and do something and see what the Lord would want to do, because we are his covenant people and he is committed to us and God is on our side. So let's go. That's what he's saying. So I really love verse 7 as much as I love verse 6, because this armor bearer, I'm picturing him, you know, this young man, this maybe teenage boy, he says to him, he goes like this, do all that is in your heart. Whatever's in your heart, go, turn thee. Behold, I am with you according to your heart. Jonathan, I got your back. Let's do this. You need people in your life that are going to push you toward faith. You need people in your life that are going to influence you toward the way of God, right? Like, we need people in our lives. If you don't have those type of people in your lives, you need to get them in your life. You need people that are going to say, hey, you know what? I'm in it with you. You want to fast and pray that your kid gets off of drugs? You want to fast and pray that your husband gets saved? You want to fast and pray that America wakes up and there's a revival and the Holy Spirit is poured out? I am with you in this. You need that. You need that type of friendship, camaraderie here. I don't know who is infecting who, but somebody's infecting somebody here. Like, I don't know if Jonathan's infecting his armor bearer, the narrative reads that way, or if the armor bearer is infecting him with faith. All I know is that faith is infectious. Pastor Chuck always used to say, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got the measles. You can't boost somebody else's faith if you don't got faith, and you can't have faith to boost somebody else's faith if you're not in the word and if you're not sharpening the word in your life. So Jonathan says, listen, I don't know. What do you think? And the guy goes, yeah, let's just do it. He goes, let's just do it. If it's in your heart, I'm with you, and I'm with you to the end. Let's go up. So Jonathan said, okay, let's do this. He goes in verse 8, behold, we're going to pass over then. Here's what I love about it. He puts feet to his faith. He doesn't allow the paralysis of analysis to creep in. This is where we go bad sometimes as followers of the Lord. He speaks to us. We have scripture. We have a confirmation. That's what we call it in our Christianese. Do you have confirmation? He's got confirmation. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word's established. He's got confirmation. But sometimes after we have the word from God, we have the confirmation, we say, hang on a minute here. Wait. I wasn't thinking. Look at the shoes we're wearing, armor bearer. We got flip-flops. You know what? Let's go real quick. Let's get some all-terrain sandals. And, oh, you know what? My watch, I didn't realize the storm's coming in at noon. Maybe we should wait till this evening. The weather looks bad. We got to climb. Because think about it. We got to go up the hill. And then if the rain starts coming, it's already rock. It's going to get slippery. And you know something I wasn't even thinking either? That it's high sun time. So the sun's going to be in our eyes. And this is what we do. This is what we do. And the problem is then we miss opportunity. Faith is a gift from God. The Bible teaches that. Faith is a gift from God. If you don't pull the trigger when he gives it to you, you miss the boat. You're going to be paralyzed by your analytics. There's time and places for spreadsheets and Excel paper, whatever else. That's wonderful. But sometimes it's just like this. We got God's word, we got confirmation, and we got the peace to do it. Let's go. Let's just go. Let's just see what God might do. Let's just move forward here and see what God might do. So I love it. They don't sit on this. Don't sit on something God's speaking to you. He goes like this. Let's go. We're going to pass over, we're going to go to these men, and we're going to discover ourselves to them. And in verse 9, here's how we'll know, because here's what he's doing. I do this with my kids, I do this with my pastoral staff, I just did it at my board meeting Monday night. He goes like this, if they say to us, Terry, we'll come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and we won't go to them. But in verse 10, if they say to us, come up, then we'll go up. For the Lord then has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. You know what he's saying here? And this is what real faith looks like. I'm good with God opening the door, and I'm good with God closing the door. I did my homework. I have scripture. I have a brother or sister who confirmed it. I got the peace of my heart. I'm going forward. But I give God place to close the door in my face if I'm wrong. That's a great way to live. I'm going to do the open, closed door method. God, you open doors that no man can close, and you close doors that no man can open. This is what faith looks like. And then it guards my heart from getting mad at him. Because now it's like, Lord, I got out of the boat, and I walked on the water, and then I began to drown. It's your fault. And we get this way with God. We get real audacious with him sometimes. But if we keep it kind of open, God, I believe in your power. My imagination just goes places thinking about your power. You're the God of David. You're the God of Daniel. You did all these crazy works. But I also give you place, Lord, to retain you the freedom to act how you want to act. Like if you don't want to get in on this or this isn't you, then just shut the door. And Lord, we'll settle it in heaven. I'm not forfeiting what I don't know for what I know. I'm sure as can be that I am a sinner in need of salvation. The best option I've ever heard or found, it's through the cross. That is gospel to me. I'm not letting that go. Everything else is just details. I don't know why the breakup happened. I don't know why the promotion wasn't there. I don't know why they moved in next to you. I don't know why this happened at that place. I don't know any of those things, but God, you do. You've got the power to change it. But you also have the freedom to not do anything. I try to preach so real to you so nobody gets messed up when you leave. I can't handle listening to these preachers who are so one-sided that everyone's got to be confused afterwards. When the organ stops and the drums stop, and the reality of what is being said settles in, if you really analyze it sometimes, like, wait a minute, that doesn't carry me through my Monday. This does. This is balanced faith. This is God, you open doors, you close doors. I love what Jonathan is doing here in his discipleship of his armor bearer. He's saying, I'm good with either. So let's do this. So they both discover themselves into the garrison of the Philistines in 11, and the Philistines trash talk. They go, behold, the Hebrews, a demeaning term. They come forth out of the holes where they're hiding. You know, they're making fun of them. So the men of the garrison answer Jonathan and his armor bearer who are at the base of the mount, and they go like this, hey, come on up here, and we're going to show you a thing. You've heard people say that. I'm going to teach you a thing or two, boy. That's what they're saying. These Vikings at the top of the mountain, They got all the weapons in the world. They're looking down at these two. They're, yeah, why don't you guys come on up here? We're going to teach you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Israel means governed by God. Armor bearer, we're governed by God. Let's go. And the armor, I wish I can see Jonathan's eyes. There was no persuading him otherwise here. Because here's the deal. If I were Jonathan, I would have said this to the armor bearer, you go first. You got the shield, it only makes sense. I'm a practical guy. I'm filled with faith, but I'm practical. You go first. Jonathan's, he's like in a different dimension. He's going like this, let's go. I'll lead. And there must have been such a smirk on his face. He says with certainty, God has delivered them to us. You got any Jonathans in your life? You got to have Jonathans. You got to have Jonathans in your life that will just declare it. All of his promises are yes and amen. Just, yep, let's do this. It's a done deal. Let's just go. Let's do this. In fact, I'm so sure of it, I'll go first. Hey, husbands, go first. Fathers, we need a room of dads and husbands that will go first. I'll go first. It's settling to the children and the wife when you jump in first. When they see you come back to the top after going down 8 feet and they see you come up and everything's okay, you go first. Be in such a place in your life where you can lead in that manner. I'll go first. I'll jump in first and then you're going to see that it's going to be okay and that you can follow after me. Not because I'm some strong, mighty man, but simply because I'm leading you well because I'm surrendered to him well. If you're surrendered to him well, you can lead well. If you're not surrendered to him, you can't lead. If you're not surrendered to Jesus, you can't lead. Your wife won't take you seriously, and your kids will not take you seriously. I can't lead you and come up here and preach the way that I preach with such passion for him if it weren't a reality in my life. I'm submitted to him first before I lead this congregation. I'm submitted to him first before I lead my board of elders, directors, and everything else. I'm submitted to him before I get with Sean and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or to my kids. As I submit to him, I lead others. That's how leading is done. It will be humble. It will be gentle. It will be Jesus style. It will be Jesus-like. But you can't lead if you're not submitted. That's a strong word. He went first. Let's go. You follow after me. This is over. God has delivered them into our hand. So Jonathan, this is so gritty. This is so brave-heartish, isn't it? Like it's so, I wish we had an animated film of this. Like imagine this. Jonathan begins to climb up upon his hands and his feet. It's tough terrain. It's so steep he can't stand. But faith also looks this way. It's always a posture of humility on your knees. Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on his or her knees. So they're down on their knees, they're down on their hands, they're clawing. The armor bearer's after him, and up they go to the mountaintop where the garrison of the Philistines is, ready to rumble. And his armor bearer goes after Jonathan, and it tells us they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer comes after him. And I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if they swapped weapons. I don't know if Jonathan, give me your shield. I'm going first. I'm gonna take a forearm right to them, and then you're going to come up with the sword and just swing, and we're going to do this. I don't know. All I know is that the Holy Spirit seems to like this because finally he can part. He's got a man. See, God only needs a man. One man is as good as 6,000 men or 600,000 men or 6 million men. One woman is as good as those two. He just is looking for a person. The Bible says his eyes are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for just a heart, singular. Just one heart. Is there any heart in this place that says, God, here's my life? Because that's all God is looking for to bring crazy victory. He goes with the shield maybe and throws a forearm, and with the shield, the armor bearer comes after with the sword, and they slew them. And it says that the first slaughter, verse 14, was Jonathan and an armor bearer made, was about 20 men, and it was within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen. That's about the space that they would plow. Like, that's what this scene looks like, and it pleases God. It's blessing God because they're acting on the faith that he had given to them. And there's this trembling in the host, verse 15. It's in the field. It's among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. In the Hebrew, three times the word terror or terrified is used to describe the scene. We're supposed to catch that and see that. There's this terror that's sudden that comes from this initial attack, and it creates this scattering, this confusion, this fear that overtakes the enemy after God's men go forward. And I stop and I look at this and I think, Lord, you're funny, because why didn't you just quake the earth before they went and there wouldn't have to be a battle? I have an advantage. I've been spending time with this. Maybe let me, because I look at this and I think, Lord, all through your word, an earthquake is a symbol of both your authority and your intervention. On the cross, resurrection, earthquakes, Paul and Silas, the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer, they're singing songs in their trial, chained. The earthquakes, the prison doors open, everyone leaves, they stay, the man gets saved and baptized his family that night. An earthquake is this constantly through scripture evidence that you're in on something. But it's like, until they did what they were to do, you didn't do what only you can do. And I see something here. Because so much of that is like, man, God, I just wish that you would do the miraculous. I just wish that you wouldn't move so I wouldn't have to climb up the Craigie Hill on my hands and on my knees. You know, Lord, you would have spared me, you know, blisters and scrapes and blood and tears and sweat and energy. And it's like the Lord says to you, yeah, but there's no lesson there. There's no gaining ground there. It was necessary for you to do what you did so that I can do what I did. And then the combination of the two is so powerful. Okay, so I want to give you something that I believe is an insight the Holy Spirit gave to me. You do what you want. It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think we think wrong about that most times. I think we take that and we apply it like, if I got the joy of the Lord, then I have strength. So from walking with Jesus for a lot of years, that doesn't work itself out in my life. Like, I get that joy is everlasting and it's better than happiness. That's a different study. But even when I have joy, I don't always feel strength. Because I have joy in Jesus that it's eternal because of my salvation, but I still feel strengthless amidst joy. So I wrestle with that. I think, Lord, and I also feel like that puts too much onus on me. That doesn't seem consistent with the God of the Bible. I don't feel like the pressure's on me to conjure up the joy. And then in order to have that strength, the joy's got to continue. That feels really heavy. It doesn't feel like his burden is easy and light, so I'm going to yoke up with him. I feel a lot of pressure. And then when I run out of steam after my song and praise and joy that I'm trying to work up to bubble up within me, it doesn't carry me very far. The way that I see that verse based on the nature of God is that when it tells me that the joy of the Lord is my strength, I believe it means this: when I'm bringing him joy, it gives me strength. When I'm clawing just to get by, now let me really bring this to you right now. When I'm climbing my uphill battle, whatever it is, maybe for you today it was just to get here and to sit in your seat. Maybe it took you everything within you, every ounce of your being, every fiber in your being, just to make it to your seat because the week you had, because the month you had, because the year you had, whatever it would be. And I want you to believe it this way, that you just being here, desperately trying to put one spiritual foot in front of the other so that you can get a word from heaven, so that you can carry on, even if you're holding on by a thread, I want you to see it this way, that brings that faith there, even if it's only the size of a mustard seed. That faith in the Lord, even if it's been weeks, months, years since you've done devotions, that faith in the Lord that got you in your seat this morning is enough to bring him joy that you're even trying. And then I believe the exchange is he gives you strength. You bringing him joy is your strength. Not you working up the joy in your life, singing, I got the joy of the Lord, beating a tambourine and raising your hands and singing. That's too much pressure. There are many ways to please God. I already said it to you, but there are none apart from faith. And if you're here today, even if it's by the mustard seed size faith in your life, so that you can hear God's word and try to get something for this week that is ahead of you, that brings him joy that you're even trying, and he gives you back his strength. So when it says here that they put a whooping on this garrison, Jonathan went first, he knocked him down, and the armor bearer came and he slew him, you got to believe, you better believe, heaven is happy. Heaven's like, I'm going to get behind this. These guys' faith, predicated upon my word, it blesses my heart. Let's show our glory to them. And the earthquakes, and there's cooperation from heaven, and there's terror that falls on the enemy of God's people. That's where the terror belongs, not on God's people, on the enemies of God's people. Terror doesn't belong on God's people. My goodness, there are so many words this morning. Terror has no place on God's people. We're not supposed to be rid with fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So the terror is on the proper company now. It's on the enemy. And the watchmen of Saul in 16 tells us, in Gibeah of Benjamin, they looked and they beheld the multitude melted away. What a description. And they went on beating them down, one another. And then said Saul unto the people that were with him, hey, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahiah, verse 18, you know what? Bring me the ark of God. For the ark of God at that time was with the children of Israel. The Targum, the Septuagint, other translations render the ark there as the ephod. It doesn't really matter to technicality either which way. Saul all of a sudden wants to know the will of God. Again, rabbit foot religion. He's superstitious. We're in a pickle here. There's a battle going on. Get the presence of God so that we can know the will of God. But it came to pass, while Saul had talked to the priest, verse 19, the noise was in the host of Philistines. It got worse. It got louder. It increased. So you know what Saul says about the will of God? Never mind. He's got no patience. Withdraw your hand, forget it. Who cares what God's will is? So Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, verse 20, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture, or this confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up to them in the camp from the country round about, even they from that place turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Those are fair weather friends, but they come back. Likewise, also all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, verse 22, when they had heard the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard into the battle. The reason is that the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. We just stop right there and say again, look what can snowball from one man's faith. You just got this prince who it isn't even going to take the throne because of his dad's sin, could have been totally bitter at God. He could have totally used that as reasons why he doesn't do his devotions anymore. He's no longer going to be the heir to the throne. He doesn't let it make him bitter. Instead, it agitates him further. Maybe the Lord opens his eyes. Your dad is sitting under a pomegranate tree. He's content in this place of maintenance. He's not going forward anymore. He's, I'm not going to be like that. You can go one of two ways. You can either be like that or not be like that. He's, I'm not going to be like that. He gets what God speaks to his heart. He stirs his heart. You can't ignore it. The word that is given, it's confirmed through his armor bearer. The open closed door method is tested. The door opens and off he goes. And now all of Israel, people that jumped ships, that went with the Philistines when the Israelites were losing, they came back home, fair weather friends. People that are hiding out in the ground heard there was victory. They said, we want in on this. That's how it goes. Oh, you're winning now? It's like a team. Oh, everyone wants to be a Bills fan now. My My goodness, it is contagious. But you know what else is contagious? Fear. Unbelief. Criticism. I'll leave you here. Watch this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, you don't have to turn, just listen. I just want you to know where I'm referencing to. God said to Israel before entering the land, hey guys, when you go into battle, apply this principle. The officers, commanders, people in charge, they got to speak to the people that they shall say, what man is there among all of you that are fearful? And what man is you that are among all of you warriors that is faint-hearted? And then everybody expects there to be this gentle cuddle. Well, what's going to happen when this question is asked to the army? Is God of grace going to put them on his bosom and comfort them and rub their hair and say, oh, don't be faint-hearted. Don't be filled with fear. You know, is this 2022, everybody gets a trophy, nobody loses, here's a participant award type of theology? See, there's a place for that, but that's not here. God says, hey, Israel, when you go to battle, command all the warriors, if anybody's fearful and anybody's faint-hearted, tell them to go home. Yeah, that's what it says. Let them go home. And the reason God told Israel this is because there's a danger lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. If there's this roll call and the chief commander, whoever, sergeant walks into the room and all the men are lined up there and they're standing there and they're whispering to each other that, oh, the odds are against us. This doesn't look very good. Look it up there. You can see all these Vikings. They got horns sticking out of their helmets and swords. And that's what's going on. That's going to be contagious. That's going to spread. And God says, that's dangerous to my people. We don't need naysayers. Tell them to go home. We don't need critical spirits. Oh, yeah, this is a great tactic. Good one, Jonathan. We're going to climb up on our hands and feet. We got one sword. There's a whole garrison up there. You know, we don't need any of that. Send them home. Gideon had half of Saul's men, and he whooped the Midianites. Send them home. You know, and God lets people get sent home in all of our lives in different seasons. So it really is, the odds are so against us that he might show us his glory. Corrie Ten Boom nailed it when she said, he is not your all in all till he's all you've got left. Come to know you as a father. Come to know you as a friend. I can't even, if I think too long on those words, I'm ruined. I can't even preach. Come to know you as a father. Come to know you as a friend. That doesn't happen by having the crowd with me. The crowd's with me now, but that's not how it's always been. I'm just applying the text to myself. You got to do what you got to do. But before this season that we're all enjoying together right now, there was nobody with me. Essentially. But then I came to know him as a father and as a friend. That's a game changer. So if they want to go home, let them go home. You know what that's called? Blessed subtraction. He don't want to date you, young, beautiful girl. He wasn't deserving of you anyways. Let him go home. He don't want your Jesus, then you don't want him. Because if he's not leading you before he gets you, he's not going to ever lead you, most likely. Your friends want to start calling you a prude and saying, you know what, we're just not going to call you anymore. Then let him not call you anymore. This is called blessed subtraction. Now, here's the real, honest to God truth. It hurts like nothing else initially. When you're stripped and they go home, when they're called out, those fearful and faint-hearted bounce on you, when that first happens, it is painful and bleak and dark, and you can't see anything in front of you. And that's where faith begins to be cultivated in your life, and you trust God, and He shows up. I promise you that. He shows up in your life, and He becomes father and friend to you, so that in future instances, when the sergeant comes in and he says, who's fearful, who's faint-hearted, and they start to peel away, you don't fret as much. You're like, I've been here before. I've been in this season where it was just me and Jesus. I've been in this season where it was, because it was so lonely. And the Lord has shown His glory in such a powerful way. Because I'll tell you, if you stay in that group, if you stay in that clique, if you stay in that relationship, that fear, that criticism, all that other stuff that is toxic, it will infect you. But faith outlaws fear, and fear outlaws faith. So hang with people who push you toward God. Hang with people who provoke you unto good works, as the scriptures say, all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Get yourself an armor bearer, get yourself a Jonathan, link up with these types of people, and watch and see what Jesus might do. There's faith in this room in the second service. I can feel it. I couldn't feel it for, I couldn't preach with the conviction I needed in first. Maybe I was called to be the Jonathan. Maybe the Lord gave me a life lesson. He does this every time. Maybe I was the armor bearer in first, and in this one I'm the Jonathan, or vice versa. I don't even know. I just show up and see what He might do. But there's something special about this service. God wants you to pull the trigger on your faith, and they'll watch and see heaven pull its trigger to honor you. Amen? Father, thanks for this morning. What an honor to herald your word, God, to your people. There's no greater honor. And I think, Lord, for the most of us, we just want to stay here. We don't want to go down the mountain back to the world. I love Peter. Lord, let's just stay here. We'll build you a tabernacle and them a tabernacle. We'll just stay. We can't. You've called us to be light and salt and to be infectious, Lord, with the gospel. We pray that You'd strengthen us to do it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.